Well, I count it a privilege to be here this morning, to be gathered together with the people of God and to have been instructed in the Word of God and to worship together. I want to greet you in the name of Jesus, and it's my desire to continue to lift up His name. It's my desire to do what the children were instructing us to do in their memory verse. I thought about that little verse that they said, speak the truth. And that's what I want to do this morning. That's a good thing for us as preachers to be told. This morning I'm in the book of Colossians again. Turn with me to chapter 2 of Colossians. I would like to read as a text this morning, Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 19. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. I'm going to stop there. Now, Paul, obviously, in this scripture, he is addressing a lot of different things, and it's packed full. And we're not going to have time this morning to unpack everything in Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 19. But what I would like to do with this portion of scripture is just each sermon take a theme that Paul addresses here and preach on that. And this morning I would like to key in on verse 2 and verse 19. In both of these verses, well, Paul says in verse 2, that your hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. In verse 19, he says, not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. If I would title the message, I would give it the title, The Church Knit Together in Christ. And like I said, the two key verses that I'd like to look at are verses 2 and 19. So we have the picture given here of a church that is bound together and held together and knit together. They are a people who are close to each other through Jesus Christ. Now, we understand what the word knit means. I think we do. We're familiar with the word. I looked it up in the Webster's Dictionary, and a few definitions are to tie together, to link firmly or closely, to cause to grow together, such as a fractured bone. Time and rest will knit a fractured bone. So that's the idea of this word knit, as it's used here in the King James Version. Now, I asked Ruthie to give me something to bring along, something that is knit together, and she gave me this scarf that she said was given as a gift to her by an old family friend. It's 40 years old, and it looks really good yet. It's all of these different threads and colors of yarn are all knit together to make one piece, one scarf. And that's kind of the concept that I had in my mind of this word knit. I'll leave that out so you can look at it. But then I looked it up in the Strong's, and the definition of the word knit is a lot stronger than this idea. And that's not a pun, Strong's. But the idea is, or it's not intended to be a pun. The idea of a knit of knitting together in the King James is a lot more powerful than a knitted piece of fabric. The word is, and I probably shouldn't even try to pronounce it, but I think I can kind of pronounce it. It's sumbibadzu. And it means to force or to drive together. I was thinking about that, and my mind went to my occupation, and I was thinking of what I do to drive things together at times. And I brought another illustration along. So I brought these two blocks of wood along, and I'd like to knit these two pieces of wood together this morning, or drive them together, maybe would be a better word. And so I brought this tool along. You'll have to forgive me for bringing the workman's tools into the house of God this morning, but that's what I'm going to do. I got to turn it on. I forgot about that. I think that's sufficiently knit together. I thought about asking one of the young men up here to take this and try to get it apart by the end of the sermon. I'm not sure how well you would do. I have personally taken a piece of this. It's engineered wood. It's not just a 2x4 cut out of a tree. It's engineered wood. It has glue in it. The nails have glue on them. And I'll tell you, it's not going to be easy to get these two pieces of wood apart. They are tight together. I have already taken these apart when they were nailed together, and it's no fun. I doubt it if you could take these small pieces apart and keep it in two pieces. But anyway, that is the picture that I get of being knit together, as is Paul is speaking here to the church at Colossae. His desire is for the church to be tightly joined together so that nothing comes in between. Now, this is a pretty good piece of fabric, piece of material, but it wouldn't take a lot of effort to take this apart pretty quickly, I don't think. But not quite the picture that I get of being knit together. So let's think about this concept of being knit together. This concept of the church being knit together is not only found in the book of Colossians here in chapter 2, but it's found throughout the New Testament. And here are some of the descriptions that are used from other scriptures as we think of the members of the body, the church of Jesus Christ, being together, being knit together. Romans chapter 12, verse 5 says the church is one body, members one of another. They are part of each other and part of a whole, of one unit. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17, Paul says, we are one bread and one body. And we talk about that many times at communion. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, we are perfectly joined together in the same mind, Paul says. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11, we are to be of one mind. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, we are to be in the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Again, that's togetherness. That's being knit together as one. Now, it's very clear from our text here in Colossians that the reason the church can be knit together, can be one, is because of the preeminence and the centrality of Jesus Christ. Paul drives that point again and again in the book of Colossians. In him is all the fullness of life and righteousness and unity the church is ever going to need. It's in Jesus Christ. It is he who holds us together. He is our head. He's everything that we need for spiritual growth and life. And I think that, again, one of the summarizing verses of the book of Colossians is verse 10 of chapter 2. Ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You are complete in Jesus Christ. That is one of the points that Paul is trying to make to the Colossians. And he wants them to get it, that they all that they need to be a body and to function together and to live the righteousness that God wants them to live is, it's all there in Jesus Christ. Ye are complete in him. We talk about this idea of cause and effect. So if togetherness is the effect, then Jesus is the cause. Jesus is the cause and the reason that we can be knit together, that we can be one unit and one body. One of the things that jumped out at me in studying this chapter is all the times that Paul uses the word in chapter 2, and especially in reference to Jesus. Just like to run through that briefly here. In verse 3, he says, in whom are hid, in Jesus, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In verse 5, beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Verse 6, as you have received the Lord Jesus, so walk ye in him. Rooted and built up in him, that's in verse 7. Verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And verse 10, ye are complete in him. Verse 11, in whom ye also are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and so on. So those, it's all through this book. The togetherness and the unity of the church is only possible in him. It is the church of Jesus Christ. It is as the church of Jesus Christ functions under her head, living in him, living through him, following his commandments, doing what he wants her to do. Then she will truly experience this bond of togetherness and unity, this being knit together in love. This is more than worship. This goes beyond naming the name of Christ. It means living in Him. It means taking Jesus' teaching and living them out in a practical daily life. It is obedience to how Jesus asks us to live. It's modeling our lives after His. And the church that compromises on the teachings of Jesus and disregards His commandments so that there is really no practical impact of Jesus' teaching on their lives is the church that loses its power to be united. I'm convinced of that. When a church is no longer complete in Jesus Christ, they're no longer obeying Him and following Him, they're going to lose the power to be a united church. To be knit together means to be in Jesus, and to be in Jesus means to obey Him. Jesus made that clear. He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." How much clearer does He need to make it? Paul, in verse 19, uses again, kind of alludes to the human body as an illustration of how the church is knit together in Jesus. And as a church, we are nourished by our head, by Jesus. Paul says, the head from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. Jesus is the one who provides the joints and the bands that hold us together. Now, the way that our bodies are created, we really are made in an amazing way. We truly are fearfully and wonderfully made. Especially, I'm thinking this morning of the way our bodies are held together as if, in thinking about this sermon. God has given each of us a skeletal structure. It gives us shape. It gives us form. It gives us structure. It sort of defines what we're going to look like. But all of our bones are held together by sinew and muscles and tendons and cartilage. And there's probably other words that you could put in there. But those are the joints and the bands that hold our body together, hold our bones together, and give us the ability to be one unit and to move and function the way that we should. All of these muscles and joints are intertwined. They're connected to the nervous system. The nervous system runs to the brain, where the central control center of the body. And when we receive the signals from the brain, we move our hands and we know what to say. And it all happens subconsciously. It's an amazing piece of creation. So the way the brain controls the body and tells every part how and when to move and coordinates all the different parts to work together harmoniously and in a complementary fashion, it's a beautiful picture of Jesus as the head, of how Jesus is the head of the church. He is the control center of the church. He is the one that we're all connected to. We're intertwined, but we're all connected to Him. And as He tells us to live and to move, that's how we function together in love and harmony. I was recently reminded of the joints and bands in my own body. Several weeks ago, I think it was a little over 2 weeks ago, I was playing a kind of softball that I had never been familiar with. We used this big ball and you caught with your bare hands. Anyway, I was trying to catch this ball. I was playing first base and they were throwing the ball to me. And somebody threw a wild throw and I tried to stop the ball with my hand. And I knew something happened to my finger as soon as I felt it, but I wasn't quite sure what was going on. I held it up and I should have taken a picture of my, it was my little finger on my left hand. It was so grotesquely out of place and I couldn't move it and put it into place. It just looked grotesque and misshapen. And I didn't know what to do. I didn't know if it was broken or it didn't really hurt. And one of the fellows there, he said, "Oh no," he said, "it's just out of joint." He said, "Here, I'll take care of it." And so he, there was several people gathered around and he just started pulling on my finger, and he just kept pulling harder and harder, just kept pressure there, and all of a sudden, pop, went right back into place. And it still feels a little bit weird when I pull on it, and it's still really sore. I have to really be careful. You can see it. I don't know if you can see it down there, but it's still swollen a little bit. Anyway, I was reminded of that when I read this verse. The joints and the bands that hold us together. Jesus provides the joints and the bands that hold us together as a congregation. And sometimes there are members in the body of Christ who may be showing signs of kind of being out of joint. And maybe, you know, it may not be as obvious as what my finger was. And there was obviously something very wrong with my finger. I could tell it by just looking at it. It may not be that obvious, but just not quite knitted, just not quite part the way they should be. You know, I would just ask you, take responsibility. Don't leave it to someone else, but be there for that person. Encourage. Find out what is hurting. Be a friend. Work on creating some bands and some joints to draw them in. We live in such an individualistic mindset around us, you know, that it's just the way the world is turning these days. It's just to be each to his own and to be your own person, and don't mess with me and I won't mess with you. That's kind of the mentality of the day. That's not how we need to live as the Church of Jesus Christ. We are a body that is knit and banded together. We are members one of another. And we're to live that way. In verse 2, Paul's desire is that their hearts may be comforted, being knit together in love. And so we have this love entering into the picture and the experience of being knit together. And we know the New Testament all over speaks of the love that we are to have one for another. I appreciated the devotional this morning, Calvin, speaking of the love of God and how that the love of God reflected in our lives is nothing more, or is a telltale sign, I should say, of how much we love God is how much we love our brothers and sisters. That's just so clear in the book of 1 John. 1 Peter 1:22, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. This little verse gives us a lot of insight into what kind of love we should have for each other. It's an unfeigned love. That means it's unpretentious. It's not something that is just put on. It's not something, it's not just the way we smile at each other and say, how are you doing? But it's a love that comes from within our hearts. It's sincere. It's unpretentious. It's real, genuine care and goodwill for each other. And right along with that is out of a pure heart. See that ye love one another with a pure heart. That's out of sincerity, out of, again, no hidden motives, no agenda to help myself, but it's because I love and care for my brother. And then he says it's a fervent love. We're to love each other fervently. It's intense. It's zealous. It's, I think the German Bible uses the word fiery. It's a fiery love. It burns hot. That's the kind of love that we are to have for each other. That's what Peter tells us. I'd like to read a few verses from 1 Samuel, jumping into the Old Testament here, and I think probably a lot of you are going to know where I'm going with this. This is a relationship that David and Jonathan had with each other. And in 1 Samuel chapter 18, I'll read verses 1 through 4. First Samuel 18, and it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, this is David, when David had made an end to speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day, and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him, and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. It tells us here that the soul of David, or the soul of Jonathan, was knit to the soul of David. They were close. They loved each other. They were banded together. They were bound together by love. Jonathan really, truly must have been a remarkable man to love David the way that he did. And the reason that I say that is, if you think about it, Jonathan, as the son of Saul, who was king over Israel, was very likely an heir to the throne, or should have been an heir to the throne, at least long before David was. And I think Saul knew that. Jonathan knew that. He was very, very well aware of that. And yet it says that he loved David more than his own soul, or like his own soul, as his own soul. A lesser man would have hated David for standing in his way and taking what belonged to him, taking the rights that belonged to him. Or at the very least, he would have kind of put up with David. But Jonathan loved David. There was no bitterness, there was no jealousy or revenge in Jonathan toward David. None at all. He loved him as his own soul. And verse 4 is especially remarkable. Jonathan gave David his very own personal belongings, his robe, his garments, his sword, his bow, his girdle, everything, all of his own personal things he gave to David. And I don't know if there was significance to these things as far as being a son of the king. I suspect that there might have been. But Jonathan gave those things to David. He was willing to be demoted in order to promote his friend. He was willing to lose so that David could gain. That is an example of brotherly love from the Old Testament. Love that is demonstrated. Love in action. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, God would have us to have our souls knit together with the kind of love that Jonathan and David had for each other. The love that sacrifices to make my brother look good. The love that promotes and esteems my brother, my sister, over myself. Jesus taught us about love, loving each other. In John chapter 15, he said, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." This is my commandment. It's almost as Jesus is saying that this is very personal to himself, that his people love each other. And I believe he is saying that. If we think about the love that Jesus had for us and how that he laid down his life in love and compassion, he gave himself for his church. I believe that it is an offense to Jesus when he sees his people who mutually benefit from the love that he poured out on them, when he sees them refuse to show that love to each other and to fight and to hate. That is a personal affront to Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and the love that he's shown to us. "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples," Jesus said, "if ye have love one to another." This is the trademark of my people, he says, is if you love each other. That's what's going to identify you to the world. And as we think about the times we live in and the the nation that we live in, as divided as it is, and the fighting, the partisanship, and the things that we see going on around us, you know, now is more than ever is a time that the world needs to see a people who are willing to love and care for each other. And now I believe more than ever is when the name of Jesus is going to be glorified by his people living in love toward each other. Another thing that I would like to take from Colossians chapter 2, moving back there, is something in verse 2 and 19 again. In verse 2, it says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father, Jesus Christ. Paul says that he wants our hearts to be knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Now we understand that our God is a God of infinite wisdom. In verse 3, it tells us that in Jesus are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So all the infinite wisdom of God is found in Jesus Christ. And he wants it. He wants to give it to a people who are seeking him. Now, I read in these verses that the way for us to discover those hidden treasures and riches of and that infinite wisdom in Christ is by being knit together with other people who are seeking it, with each other. Together is the way that we learn and grow. And we can learn so much from each other. We gain valuable insights into the way God works by relating to each other, by listening to each other, by spending time together. And then in verse 19, again, he says, when the church is knit together, when those joints and bands are intertwined with each other the way that they should be, and when they are connected to her head, to Jesus Christ, he says the church receives, we will receive nourishment ministered. We're going to increase with the increase of God. I love that phrase, increaseth with the increase of God. That speaks of spiritual growth and development. And again, it happens on a collective level. It's as we are knit together. This idea that a person can be an individual island to God without the church, it's a dangerous teaching. It really is. You need the church. I need the church for life and growth and maturity. A proper understanding and the right concept of God comes through the church of Jesus Christ. I believe that's very clear in the New Testament, and I don't apologize for it. Spiritual development comes through physical interaction with brothers and sisters in the church. And this comes through right here in Colossians, and it comes through all the New Testament. It's spoken of again and again, the need to be a part and to be members one of another, to be knit together. There's a beautiful verse in Ephesians chapter 4 that speaks of this. Ephesians chapter 4 speaks of how that he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, and how there's different gifts within the church. And it's all for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And then in verse 13, he says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. All of us desire to be more, to grow, to develop, to be more what God wants us to be. All of us want to come to a more perfect knowledge of the Son of God and to reach the measure of the fullness of Christ. But you won't get there on your own. It is through the body. It is through being a part of the body of believers who are connected to the head. That is the path to the fullness of Christ. That's what it says here in Ephesians. The path to the fullness of Christ is through the church. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. That's togetherness. That's the togetherness that leads to the fullness of Christ. I'd like to think a little bit more practically now. We have talked about being knit together in love, being connected to our head, caring for each other. But what does that look like? How do we do that? And I'm especially thinking about one aspect of that, and I guess it's something that has kind of bothered me. The winds of change have been blowing through our land, through the times that we live in. And we live in a day of virtual meetings and Zoom church and webinars and podcasts and instant messaging, and you could put a whole host of other things behind there. You know what I'm talking about. Technology is amazing and it can be very helpful. But all of these things are robbing us of something valuable, and that is physical interaction with people, with each other. And that's kind of my burden for this, in this practical part of this sermon. The churches of America were already suffering in church attendance and participation, especially among young people, before this whole thing of COVID and social distancing and not gathering together came around. And so I can't imagine that with all of the social pressure with COVID and all of the social pressure to not meet together and against physical gatherings and so on, that it hasn't been the final nail in the coffin for many of these churches. To be knit together as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to have physical interaction. Now, it's kind of interesting here in Colossians. Paul says in verse 1, he says, I would that ye knew what great conflict or what great struggle I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. And it's fairly... we are fairly confident that Paul never saw the Colossians face to face. He never saw the Laodiceans face to face. He was never able to visit these two churches. And so I believe part of his struggle and conflict that he has here is that he has never been able to do that. And it bothers him. And yet he is able to write to them and to communicate with them in that way. But he hasn't had physical interaction with them. That's just kind of a side note in this thinking about interacting physically with each other. Now, meeting together for worship and instruction as we are this morning is a very valuable part of this physical interaction that we have. But I believe that if we as a congregation only interact on that level, we are not going to find the brotherhood and the knitting together that Paul desires us to have. If that is our only interaction, I don't think we're on a good path to brotherhood. You know, in my opinion, a lot of us come from the Amish background, and in my opinion, the Amish have historically been able to define and to live out brotherhood in a better way than what we have. And they do that in spite of only meeting together once every 2 weeks. So how do they do it? And I'm not saying in any way that only meeting together in every 2 weeks is the right way to do it. I'm only saying that there is something more practical to brotherhood than meeting together on a Sunday morning. And I'm not sure what the secret is, but I believe we can learn from the Amish model and how they work. They live close to each other. They live in a community where they are able to interact with each other, not only on Sunday mornings at church, but on a daily basis, where they're neighbors to each other. This thing of living miles apart is not that great of an idea. It's not really the model that I see for true brotherhood. We're to be a community where we can... The Amish, they are able to work together and they travel together more than we do, and they interact on a daily basis. They help each other when their barns burn and when there is death in the family and so on. They are there physically for each other. And I'm sure, having said that, they are struggling with this thing just as we are. They deal with technology. They deal with working away from home and not being a part of the community the way that they used to be when they were farmers. They're dealing with these same things. So I'm not trying to lift them up as a perfect model, but I'm just saying I believe we could learn some things from them. I really believe that we live in a day where we're going to need to be more intentional about interacting physically as a brotherhood. You know, we really should live close enough that we can practically interact beyond Sunday mornings, where we can stop in at each other's places to borrow a tool, or to, if you're baking a cake, sisters, you can stop in and ask your sister for some flour if you need some flour, and so on. Or you can babysit each other's children, things like that, that we can help each other. You know, this thing of texting and messaging is so convenient, but it's so much more personal to stop and see a sick brother than to send him a text, "God bless your day, hope you have a good day." Stopping in and seeing him and talking to him is so much better than sending a text. But I guess at least we can send texts. That's better than nothing. So maybe instead of getting on Caring Bridge to see how somebody is doing, we should get in the car and drive to see how they're doing. To be a close-knit church, we need to meet together for services, but we also need to work together and eat together and play together and laugh together and cry together. And I'm thankful for the brotherhood that we have here. I'm thankful for the things that we do. We do have fellowship meals. I enjoy that. We have neighborhood interaction. We have invitation to each other's homes for meals. And the youth have work projects, and there's softball games and all of those things. Those are good things that we have going on, and I don't want to take away from that. But I believe we are going to need to be more intentional about doing more of these things to promote healthy brotherhood. The trend of the day is less and less physical interaction, and that is what concerns me, and I think it should be concerning for us as a congregation. And I'm speaking to myself, because my default way of working is working by myself. That's what I like the best. I don't necessarily like working with 10 other people. I'd rather do my own thing. I'm kind of an introvert by nature, so I'm speaking to myself. In conclusion, in verse 1, as I mentioned, Paul speaks of the Laodiceans, and even though he has apparently never seen the Laodiceans, never seen the Colossians, Paul's teaching was instrumental in establishing both of these churches. And at the end of this letter to the Colossians, he tells them, make sure the people at Laodicea, make sure you take this letter to the church at Laodicea so they can read it too. It was about 10 or 12 miles away, so they could easily do that. So Paul's prayer was for both of these churches was that their hearts would be knit together in love. And after the book of Colossians, as far as I know, there is no mention of the church at Laodicea again in the New Testament until the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 3. I'd like to turn with that and to wrap up this sermon. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus is speaking to the churches in Asia, and the church at Laodicea is one of these churches. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him, and he will sup with me, and he with me. And will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now this is 30 to 35 years later, after Paul established, or after Paul wrote the letter to the Colossians. It's approximately probably 35 years that this is written, that John wrote the book of Revelation. A generation later, we get a glimpse of how well the church at Laodicea is doing. And it doesn't seem to be that good. Jesus doesn't have a lot of good things to say about them. He says they're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Even though they think they're rich and they've got everything together, they're increased with goods. He says, that's not how you are. Your condition that you're actually in is miserable, wretched, poor, blind. They are the lukewarm church. They're no longer burning with fervent love. In one generation, they have drifted the wrong way. They have digressed spiritually. It's kind of a sad case. It seems like they have become knitted closer to the world than to Jesus and to each other. And Jesus' message for them is that, unless you repent, I will spew you out of my mouth. You have become distasteful to me. And so I'd like to leave that as a warning, as something for us to ponder about, to reflect on, to think about where we have been as a church and where we are going. I find it interesting that the age of this congregation is nearly identical to the age of this church at Colossians. We have been here for 33 years this fall. What would Christ say about us today? Have we become more tightly knitted to Jesus, to our head, and to each other? Is our love for God burning as hot as it was 30 years ago? Or have we become warm and tepid like the Laodiceans? And then what about the next 30 years? Now, there's a lot of young people here. And young people, you should be paying attention and you should be thinking about this. Because your lives and the decisions that you are making, your concept of how the Church of Jesus Christ should function and look, is going to determine the culture of this congregation 30 years from now, in 2051. We need to think about these things, and may God give every one of us a burning desire to follow Jesus and to love each other and to be knit together. Let's bow for prayer.